3 Kings. Three personalities, three different reactions. King Saul. Tonight we're going to look at King David. Next week we're going to look at King Absalom. And you say, again, Absalom wasn't a king. Well, look at the scriptures and see what you say. Let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. I feel with the psalmist. The psalmist said, I am young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. He's begging bread. He is ever blessed. And I'm blessed. And I am thankful for God. I'm thankful for God's word. I've never been as excited as I am about serving the Lord as I am today. And I remember when I was young, people said, hey, it'll wear off. Maria, I can tell you, it hasn't wore off yet. And I'm a little bit ahead of you. Maria has just started on her spiritual journey, and it does not have to wear off. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord. But along the way, it may change you. I am not the same person I was when I first got saved. And we should not be the same person. We should be growing in grace. God has done a work in my life, and sometimes that work has been painful. Sometimes I struggle with an explanation. Several years ago, I stood at the bedside of a young couple. They were unsaved. I had been witnessing to them, and their twins died. 2 babies in one day. What do you tell somebody? You cry with them. Still unsaved to this day. So some of those lessons will be painful, but God has a plan. Last week we looked at King Saul, anointed of God, yep, king, yep, but certifiably insane. King Saul was certifiably insane. We could have called the Beth healthcare providers and said, yeah, you're throwing spears at people to kill them. You're driving those spears into the wall. You've got some serious problems going on upstairs. So here's a question this evening before we get into 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 26. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Question is this. Is the man in front of me really God's anointed? That is the question I am asked the most by ladies. My husband, is he really? And do I really have to? Because he is certifiably insane. So ladies, I hope this will help you tonight. Now, these 3 messages have been a help to me. And I desire over these weeks to share something with you that has been a help to me. I hope that it is a help to you. My goal tonight is not to get you to try to evaluate others, to be able to say, oh yeah, he nuts. That's not my goal. My goal is to get you to ask some questions to yourself. As I have talked to people over the years, I have said, you cannot change your husband. You can only change your reaction to him. You have the power to change yourself, but you do not have the power to change others. I do not have the power to change anybody. I can only change my reaction to them. And that's a study in 1 Samuel, David's life. Trending, and title of the message is this, Trending Upward and to the Right. Now, I did not coin that phrase, Timothy. That came from Dr. Murphy, Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. And that phrase that he shared with me has helped me to understand people. Trending upward and to the right. None of us are perfect. trending upward and to our right. And so I mentioned last week, our deacons are not perfect, but they are trending upward towards God and to the right, to write things in God's Word. I don't know of any of our men in leadership that are trending downward and to the left. Well, I just don't know. Do we struggle? We absolutely struggle. Are we perfect? We are not perfect. We are imperfect people trying to do the same thing you are. Get through the day to the best of our ability to bring honor and glory to God, to let our light clean our lamps, shine before men that they see Christ's salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we look at the several passages of Scripture, a lot of Scripture this evening, that we would learn some valuable lessons. We'd leave encouraged tonight, and I know that there are those in the room that are discouraged. They've got problems. They've got financial problems. They've got marriage problems. They've got medical problems. And I don't even know the half of what is going on in the room, but you do, and you can meet every need. And I know that you can, and I have confidence that you can if you will find in the room hearts that desire to be helped. So right now, Father, as I am praying, I pray that the folks in front of me and maybe even listening by way of technology will stop right now and cry out to you and say, Lord, help me. Speak to my heart. Do a work in me. That is my goal, Father, for you to do a work in me tonight here in this room. And I'll praise you for what you do. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. David has done nothing but help Saul. Came as a shepherd boy from watching the sheep. His dad said, there's a big battle going on. They're at a standstill. Philistines on one side, Israel on the other side, great valley in between. And your brothers are there. And go check on them. Take them some food, find out how they're doing, bring me back a report. And so David left. And as he arrived on the battlefield, he heard the great giant Goliath of Gath stand opposing the armies of Israel. Send me out a champion. The two of us will fight. And whoever wins will carry the day on the battlefield. Goliath, some 9 feet, 6 inches tall, a brute of a man. And David said, as a young shepherd boy, probably 17, 18 years of age, maybe 16, some have said as young as that, said, I'll go do it. And his brother said, what is the naughtiness of thine heart? Why are you come here? Go back home. Who's watching the sheep? Irresponsible little brat. You're not wet behind the ears. Get out of here. More or less. David just looked at him and asked the classic question, is there not a cause? David met Goliath, killed him on the battlefield, took Goliath's sword because David did not have one, and removed Goliath's head, which said to all the people on the battlefield, Goliath isn't just playing dead. He's not just sleeping. He's not just resting. He's not just pretending. He's dead. And he was. Now the children of Israel are singing a song. Saul has slain his thousands, and David's his 10,000s. And Saul, desiring to be worshipped by the people and to be the top dog in every area of life, is now moved with hatred towards the one man who's done nothing but try to help him. Chapter 24, verse 1, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul's going to kill his competition to the throne. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheep goats, by the way, there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. It's an interesting Bible phrase. Saul had to use the facilities. There's just no way to do that. That's what that phrase means in the Bible. He went to cover his feet. One king went to cover his feet in the summer chamber. And so he's going to relieve himself. That's what he's going to do. So he's in the cave, using the cave as an outhouse. I'm trying to be discreet, as God has been discreet in his word, and that's what he's doing. And David's in the cave. Now, if it were a bunch of guys in the cave, I don't know, the girls wouldn't do this, but guys would, they'd go, who died in here? Or something to that effect. I'm sure the smell was bad. He's just part of manure. I mean, it just is. And David is in the cave, so I don't know it. But everybody else is outside. Why? Because when you're using the facilities, I don't want anybody else in there. Right? You want privacy. You want a door. You want locks. You want to be rest assured. You guys guard the mouth of the cave, and I'm going in here. I want some privacy. I've got business to take care of. And he didn't know that David was in the cave watching, and his men. So David, verse 4, the men of David said unto him, Behold,
the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. Thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.
Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward, he just took a piece of the robe. His buddies are saying, kill him. Who is this? This is the Christian folks saying, kill him. David said, no, I won't. I'm going to cut off a piece of his robe. Verse 5, and it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words. He said to the guys, we are not going to do that. We are not. God put him there. God can take him out. And we are not going to be part of that. We are not going to do it. And as a result of his resolve, his guy said, okay. He stayed them. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but they would have. If David would have just said, you're right. Let's do it. Let's get them. Let's finish this once and for all. After all, I am the anointed, and he was. Verse 9, David said to Saul, Wherefore thou hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. What was Saul doing? Again, here we have a contrast. Saul is listening to the guys that say, Oh, you know, David hates you. He's out to get you. He's going to kill you. Don't turn your back on him, man. We should be eliminating this guy. He's a threat to the throne. I just say that, ladies, because you're going to find some lady friends who go, That husband of yours, he's a knucklehead. Man, we should be putting bleach in his coffee. Unless you don't think that's the case. You haven't been reading the paper this week. Some poor army guy, his wife's putting bleach in his coffee. He's overseas. And he says, yeah, something's not right. And so they set up the coffee maker beforehand. He's a pretty good investigator. He set up the coffee beforehand, and they took a test strip, and they put it in there. And they found out, you know what? Now there's bleach in the coffee. That night when he put it in, there wasn't any. But the next day when he put that same test strip in, there's bleach in the coffee the next day. And he said, I don't want to do this overseas, so I'm going to wait till I get back here. So they got back here. Alan's paying attention, because Melanie, she's taking notes. They got back to Texas. And he's doing the same thing, and he took video, and he took it down to the police station, and the police said, the video's not clear enough. And so he went back and repositioned the cameras, and he got better video, and brought in the results of the test strip. When I put the water in the machine, this is the alkaline level, and now I got the water in the machine in the morning when my coffee comes out, and it has obviously been altered. And they can see her, putting the bleach in a coffee. And I'm sure, hey ladies, I'm sure somebody said to her, this is a good idea. Listen, if you want to be a Saul, there are plenty of people who will encourage you to do criminal stuff. Plenty of people do that. Hit them. Do this. Do that. Hey, teenager, I'm telling you, if you want to be a Saul, you can. You'll find plenty of friends at school who will say, do it, do it, do it, do it. And that's satanic. Satan in the Garden of Eden pushed Eve, do it, do it, do it, do it. And then she did. And what the... I can see Satan going, how could you do a thing like that? And you call yourself a Christian. And you think they're going to court for you? You think they're going to stand up for you? You think they're going to hide you? They're going to walk away from you. Oh, that's a terrible thing. I would never do that. But here they are, and there they did. And so David, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it says, the Lord judge between me and thee, verse 12, and avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And there's a proverb, verse 13, I just thought this was interesting. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David's conduct towards Saul caused this proverb. verse 17, and then he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. And there is the difference between a Saul and a David. David trying to do the right thing. He said, listen, I've never done anything evil to you. I'm not going to raise my hand. God put you there, and it's not going to be up for me to take you out. I'm not going to do it. Even though people tried to get him to do that, he said, I will not. Turn with me to chapter 26, 1 Samuel chapter 26. Saul said, hey, thanks for not killing me. You were in the cave. You could have. You could have taken me out. Thank you for not doing that. Let's be friends. But here we are, just a short time later, and Saul is back to hunting. Verse 7, David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Bolster is his pillow. Saul always had a spear. We saw that last week. He got a spear in his hand trying to drive David into the wall. Now he's laying down. He got his head on the pillow. And I know there are people that do sleep with a gun under their pillow. I would not do that for several reasons. Number one, I think Mrs. Bishop might accidentally shoot me on purpose. I mean, accidentally in the middle of the night. But I know there are people that do. I'm just telling you, Saul did. Saul did. He wanted that spear close at hand. To the moment's notice, he wanted to be able to throw it. And he had a target at David. And he thought it was legitimate. Because he had friends that said, hey, David's a legitimate target. Go for it. David had the same friends. Said, Saul's a legitimate target. But David just resisted and said, I will not. I'm not going to do that. So they got the spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Let's see what has changed. Abishai, who will go with me? Abishai said, I'll go. Verse 8, Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him. So they figured out the last time, God delivered him. David, you do it. And David said, I will not touch anointed. Abishai said, I will. Just give me the go-ahead. And then Abishai can say, well, you know, he's just obeying orders, right? The boss told me to do that. Take out the enemy. Abishai said, hey, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth, once. I will not smite him a second time. Man, we got a high caliber round, buddy. He's going down. Eh? We're not going to have to hit him twice when I get done. I'm a skilled warrior. We're going to put this in a place, and we're going to run him through. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who, not just me, but who, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, therefore, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou not the spear or take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And so they did, and they took that spear and the cruse of water, and then he woke up. So David took the spear and the cruse of water, verse 12, from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it or knew it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. But in the morning, those guys that should have been protecting the king, David's not going to say anything against the king, but he's going to give those guys a piece of his mind for not protecting the king. Verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. Abner, as the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. What a response. See the difference in Saul and David? What would you have said? You dirty, lousy scoundrel, you trying to kill me. We would have had some choice words for Saul. But David did not. Thus the question, are you a King Saul or are you a King David? Again, you can ask the question, ladies, I think my husband is a King Saul. I think he is certifiably insane to try to justify your disobedience, your misdemeanor, your misbehavior, your attitude. Or you can say, am I a Saul? Again, this question isn't trying to get you to evaluate leadership. This question is to get you to ask yourself the question. This is what I have strived to do through this. That's why I say this has helped me. In my response, traffic is one of my great weaknesses, I'll just tell you. And I know you're going to go out of the service, because somebody always does when I say, I wish I had a push bumper on front of my vehicle so I could run people off the road. When I'm sitting in traffic and they're driving down the shoulder, and you say, now, Pastor, you shouldn't lie in the pulpit, because we know that's not true. It is. So for the last several weeks, as I have desired to do that, called up the push bumper company and said, how much it going to cost me to get a push bumper, big one, on my Toyota Camry? I thought, is that a Saul response or is that a David response? It's a Saul response. It's not pleasant when you see your enemy in yourself. Just not pleasant. But it's a question we need to answer. David crying, running, dodging spears, tempted and encouraged to throw one back. And David would not have missed. Abishai to take it. And he would not have had to do it twice. But David resisted. And he resisted those who would have done it. That's a David. Are you a Saul or are you a David? What do you do in the midst of tears and frustration when logic, rationality, sanity, intelligence, common sense just seems to have gone out the window? What do? When the king is throwing spears. Now, you can blame Saul. You can blame him. But what you'll miss in chapter 24 and 26 is that God is doing a work in David. David is going to be king. He is going to be. God is going to remove Saul. He is. But God does not want another Saul on the throne. And God is using Saul. Are you listening to me? God is using Saul to remove the Saul tendencies in David. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I take glory in my infirmities, for I find that when I am weak, then I am strong. And that God can use that guy, that man, that thing, that person that is certifiably insane, who's trying to hurt me, God can use him to help me. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, even that thing, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's going to change David. You can almost hear in the text God saying to David, as the men are saying, do it, do it, do it, do it. You can almost hear, if you listen closely, as you read through the pages of Scripture, you can almost hear God saying, I don't want you to be a Saul. I've had enough of Saul. Your family does not need another Saul. My kingdom does not need a Saul. My kingdom needs a David. They need a man. They need a woman after God's own heart. I want you to be a man after mine own heart. I want you to be trending upward and to the right. Are you? David, who is he? A shepherd boy, unlikely candidate for successful kingship. But God delights to use those kind of people. This morning we were talking about Abraham, 75 years of age, he not having babies anymore. And God said, I'm going to use you to be a light to the nations, and you're going to be a great nation, and I'm going to bless the world through the salvation that you're supposed to point to. You'd look at that and say, I would not have chosen Abraham. You're not God. See, we would choose something easy. But God chose something that was impossible so that no flesh could glory in his presence. God chose David. But David had to come face to face with the fact that he had Saul tendencies inside of him. He had to come face to face with the fact that his life was in God's hand. It caused him to write Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, 3,000, though an host should encamp against me, and they did, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I also seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And coming down to those last two verses, he said, I had fainted, quit, given up, thrown in the towel. I had fainted if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And he, not the preacher, he, not your husband, he, not your wife. Hey, kids, he, not your parents. God, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's a David quality. We're at camp retreat with the teens, and they played game Valley of Decision. Asked questions, and the crowd moved from one side to the other. And so they asked the question, who is smarter, boys or girls? Caden, what side were you on? She was on the girl's side. Ellie was on the girl's side. There were guys. There were some guys on the girl's side. I thought, man, the vast majority of people were on the guy's side. Guys are smarter. So Ellie, well, one of our girls raised her hand. You gotta love this girl. Ellie says, girls are smarter than guys because guys are so dumb, they live in their parents' basement. And what kind of a man lived in their mama's basement? If they were real, I mean, girls, they're not dumb. They don't feel like that. Girls, they wouldn't stay in mama's basement. Girls are more responsible. They're smarter than that. And like, you go, girl. Hey, guys, what are you doing in mama's basement? Interesting question. Boy, don't we like to throw spears at one another? Guys and girls, who's best, who's smarter, who's biggest, who's toughest? That's a Saul tendency. It's what we like to do. You can live your life like that. I mean, the world will applaud you. And you are Saul. You can live your life like a David. And the world will say, are you stupid? People are going to walk all over you. That's dumb. And who does that? King David does. I'd like to stand before you tonight and say that you're going to be greatly successful on the battlefield of life with a David approach to trouble. The truth of the matter is, David was wounded. It hurts. David's personality was permanently altered. David at 16 is not the same man who's going to be king. God is going to use Saul to change him, change his attitude, to change his reactions. David, perfect? He is not perfect. David going to sin? He is going to sin. He's going to do things that cause us to drop our head in shame? He is. But he is referred to, again, as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was trending upward and to the right. He was trending towards God and in a godly direction. Are you? Or you're trending downward and to the left? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. David was wounded, ego destroyed, King Saul is hunting him down, and in chapter 1, Saul meets his demise. Battlefield has gone on, Saul is dead. Verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. Verse 4, another question. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, another question, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me. Behold, my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Verse 13. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger in Amalekite. Verse 14, and David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him, and that he died. Verse 17 tells us David lamented with this lamentation over Saul, his enemy, or so we would say. Truly, David was a man after God's own heart. Sometimes we just, let's just admit it, we prefer to be a Saul. I want to hurt you, and I want you to be hurt. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to do something because I want to hurt you. I want you to suffer. I want to take video and post it online. I want to go to my online friends and tell them what I have done. I want to gloat just a little bit in your demise and your sorrow. Saul tendencies. Facebook encourages it. Go get them. Say what you want. Just not godly. 20 years ago, a man was finishing his pastoral degree, pastoral master's degree, as a matter of fact, and he was starting a church. He called us up and said, Brother Bishop, will you support me? He was starting a church by splitting the church that he was currently in. He said, man, I do not want any part of that. Not at all whatsoever. You want to support me in that? I will not support you in that. But my Lord's anointed is a knucklehead. I want no part of it. Want no part. Last week I shared with you a terror from when we were growing up and our church split, went two different directions. And my dad and Mrs. Bishop's dad on a Sunday morning were both deacons in the church, and they were both made to stand up. They were called upon to stand up, and they did. And they both stood there and said nothing. I talked to my dad years later and said, Dad, what in the world happened? Here's what my dad said. There was wrong on both sides, and we could have handled things better. A new church started in town, and they pressured my dad to come. My dad didn't want to be a part of a Saul endeavor and resisted that. Years later, the preacher had left, was up in the northern part of Michigan. He was pastoring a church. His wife had cancer. Every month, my dad sent him a check to help pay for cancer treatments. That's what David would do. Saul would say, good, glad you're gone. You're suffering. You should suffer. I'm glad you're suffering. But that's not what David would do. Lots of Sauls in the world. We don't need another King Saul. We need some King Davids. We need some men and women trending upward to the right. Men and women after God's own heart. But what do you do? I mean, what do you do? And we know 2 Kings chapter 1, and we now know that David is in the throne. But what do you do when you're still in 1 Samuel, and you go to your wife and say, hey, Ruth, we're moving. Oh, Corey, where are we moving to? Upward, a bigger place, right? Corey goes, yeah, it's bigger. What do you mean, bigger? Well, it's a cave. Running water? Yeah, there's a stream in the cave. Facilities? Washroom? Yeah, it's been used for that before. Ruth would say, Corey, you're free to go. I'm staying in Alexandria. What do you do when your move is not into the palace? With a 3-car garage. 4. I told Ruth I want a garage that is big enough for a church bus. But it's a cave. And it's in hiding. What do you do?
Can you hear the shepherd voice singing? Sheep are long gone. Cave is dark and dank. But he sings a song. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him all the way. He leads by still waters. I'll walk with him always, always, always. I'll walk with him always, always, always. I'll walk with him always. You sing it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him always. He leads by still waters. I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always. Always. I'll walk with him.
So I asked Mrs. Bishop if she would help me preach tonight. I know you like women preachers. We got some guests here tonight. Would you help me? So we're going to sing that in a round. You're like we do in Bible school. So you're going to sing with me. You're on my side. We're not trying to blast out the other side. Okay. So sing it sweetly. Sing it reverently. Sing it prayerfully. And then you're quiet. Mrs. Bishop is going to bring you in singing the same song just a little bit later. And then we're going to finish before they do. And we're going to listen to them. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. He leads by still waters, I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Always, always. I'll walk with him always.
Always, always,
I'll walk with him always. Always, always, I'll walk with him always. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, preacher, I'm not saved. Don't know Christ. Can't help me through the trials of life because I'm not a child of his. But tonight, God has spoken to my heart. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up for a moment. Let me pray for you. Let's stand to our feet, Christian. The altar is open. God has spoken. Altar is a great place to pour out your heart and your burden. Disappointment, your trouble, your struggles, and God is here. Piano's playing, the altar is open. Need somebody to pray with you, be glad to do that. You obey as God speaks to your heart.